The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Happy Sunday. Hope we are doing well this morning. As they mentioned, today was and is Family Worship Sunday. Just as we get going, well, first, my name's Ethan, by the way. Just realized that. I know we don't have a ton of kids here, but actually none who would probably be in the same category. Yeah, we are. I got to put on my like Mr. Rogers hat this morning in the first service. I didn't like do the whole thing and put on the coat. But there's a book that I read in the first service that I think does kind of set a tone for even what we're doing and what we're looking at today. And so if you guys would so allow me to read a book that is on the back says ages 0 to 4. But I do think whether you're 0 to 4 or 24, 44, 104, right? I think that what this book talks about, I think, is good for the heart, regardless of where you are. And so it's called God Came Near to Me. It's by Kristen Wetherill and illustrated by Grace Habib, if you're curious. But it says, my body is brilliant. God gave it to me. My hands, they can clap, and my eyes, they can see. I wiggle my toes, jump up high, climb a tree. My body is good. The Lord gave it to me. Does God have a body? God's son, Jesus, does. His body is brilliant. It's like mine because he had to become just like me and like you to rescue and save us and make us brand new. When Jesus was born, he was tiny and weak. He cried for his mother. That's how he would speak. He loved to read scripture when he was a boy. He ran with his buddies and played with his toys. As Jesus grew up from a boy to a man, he used his whole body to follow God's plan. God's son had two eyes that could see people's pain. Their hearts he would heal and their health they'd regain. God's son had a mouth that spoke God's words divine. He ate fish and bread and turned water to wine. God's son had two hands that uncovered blind eyes and opened deaf ears and made dead people rise. God's son had two feet that walked after God's way. He never once sinned. He would always obey. My dear Savior's hands and my dear Savior's feet were nailed to a cross as sin's payment complete. He offered his body and life in my place. He did this to offer me mercy and grace. So, does God have a body? God's son Jesus does. The Spirit raised Jesus from death. Why? Because without his new life, I'd be dead in my sin. In him, I'm alive, resurrection within. In heaven right now, he has two hands and feet, two eyes and a mouth and a heart with a beat. He lives now forever at his Father's side. He's able to help us. He loves to provide. God's son has a body, and he came to me. And soon he'll return in a way all can see. And he'll change my body to be like his own, a brilliant and strong one and perfectly grown. I'll run to my king and bow down on one knee and wonder at Jesus who came near to me. And there's a mirror there, right? Amen, right? The point being, right, like hopefully what we are going to talk about this morning and what we see throughout the book of Hebrews even, right, is the fact that in this life it is so easy for us to feel alone and to feel like, man, life's just tough. And what we go through, how we experience the pain and the suffering of this world is unique to us and to myself. And as that book shows us, and as the book of Hebrews teaches us as well, we don't experience that on our own, right? Jesus himself, he took on flesh. He became a person just like us. And in that, he was able to walk through the pain and suffering of this world. And because of that, we can approach him and we can run to him and fall at his feet. knowing that he will be there, knowing that he will meet us in that place. And we're going to talk about that some more this morning as we jump back into the book of Hebrews together. But I'm going to pray for us and pray for our time, and then we'll get going. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for just the opportunity we have to worship you, Lord, as a family. And Lord, I pray that as we jump back into Hebrews, Lord, you would help open our eyes to the goodness of your word. Just as we do this, I pray that you would speak through me. Jesus, would you hide me behind your cross that I'm not seen, but only you are seen through me. In your name I pray, amen. Yeah, so as I mentioned a second ago, my name is Ethan. Hopefully we've met. If we haven't, please come say hey. Love to get to know you. But I am a teacher by day and a ministry resident of Summit Church by night. Not exactly, kind of. But yeah, my wife and I, we've been here at Summit for a while now. And the fall continues on and time moves forward, hopefully you'll be seeing me maybe a little more often teaching on Sundays and that type of thing as well. But we as a church, right, we've been living in, for the last couple of months, we've been in the Psalms, right? We've been looking at 10 or 11 Psalms this past summer. We've been doing that in the summers for the last few years, and we'll be doing it for the next few years as well. You know what? Yeah, I'm a teacher. Where were we before? Or were you paying attention as I was talking a second ago? What did we do in the spring, anybody? Hebrews. Yeah, right? We were looking at the book of Hebrews, chapters 1-7. And we started from the beginning. We worked our way up through Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek, somebody? Just kidding. I'm not going to ask you that question. Just great question, honestly, right? Right? Priest of Salem, King of Salem, that's where we left off. And we're getting ready to jump back into Hebrews starting next week, looking at chapter 8 together. And we just thought that as we are kind of moving out of the summer and into the fall, it's worth our time to take a second, remind ourselves of some of the truths that we were living in all spring, and just kind of reorient ourselves to the book of Hebrews. And so this morning we're going to go through, I tried my best to like put on my Jody jacket and make some slides for us as we're going through. Full disclosure, I'm not a wizard at Keynote like he is. He just crushes it. I tried my best. I really did. I'll tell you guys, I even looked at them on my computer and I cast them onto our TV at home to make sure that they looked good. And then you guys are going to see here in a second, kind of looks a little small up there, so I do apologize. I did my best. But as we approach the book of Hebrews, one of the things that I think is important for us to think about is the background even of the book, right? Like why a book was written, who it was written by, who it was written to, super important. And when we think about Hebrews, like I said, looks way better on my laptop, I'll just say. But when we think about Hebrews, the renowned theologian, Nate Bargatze put it well. Nobody knows, right? We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We have some thoughts, really more so about who didn't write it, I would say, than who actually wrote it. But somebody who is well respected within the church, right? The question then, who was it written to? Kind of nobody knows, but really we have a little bit of a clue based on what we see, right? Because the amount of Old Testament imagery, the amount that of Old Testament scriptures that are referenced, actually across the entire New Testament, only the book of Revelation has more references to the Old Testament than the book of Hebrews does, right? So there's a ton of like clear references and allusions to Old Testament theology that, well, wouldn't really make much sense if the author didn't think his audience would have some familiarity with those concepts and those ideas, right? So probably a Jewish Christian audience there. And I would say it was likely written around 70 AD, probably before that though. And I know that's kind of like a random number to throw out there. But it's not so random when you consider that AD 70 was when the temple was destroyed. And we look, and one of the things that we started to see in the spring, and we will continue to see now in the fall, is just how much the priesthood is talked about and how Jesus is compared to the, you know, Levitical priests. And he writes in such a way that's almost like he knows his audience can see the temple and can see the sacrifices being offered up and envisions them even seeing it there. And if it's been destroyed, well, then they can't really see it because it's gone, right? But then also the 60s AD was, well, that's when persecution was ramping up. And when you start to have apostles like Peter and Paul were martyred for the faith. And when we think about where the book takes us, and there's this call to faithfulness in the face of even suffering and persecution, right? Like they're hitting this point in time, as we see, right, of the why was it written? Is kind of the last thing, and wanted to make sure I knew we would be able to see this one. Reminding and encouraging them to stay anchored to Jesus, right? Because they're in this place where things are, for them, probably a lot easier to just run back to what was familiar, to go back to, if it is this Hebrew, this Jewish Christian audience, right? To turn back to this religion that was recognized and accepted by the Roman government. Right? Like you could be, practicing Jewish person and not have to face any persecution from the Roman government. But Christianity was not recognized, right? It wasn't an official accepted religion in the Roman Empire until like the 300s. And so that for them, there would have been that draw, right? Like as things are ramping up, as things are getting tough for them, regardless of when it was written, right? We know things were difficult for the early church in the first century, right? There would have been that pull to just turn away from Jesus, to just go back to what's comfortable, to go back to what's easy and familiar. But the author of Hebrews is going to come alongside of them and say, don't do that, right? Don't give in. Don't let yourself drift away. Don't let yourself turn aside from what is true and what you know is good, because look at Jesus. See who he is. See how good he is. See that he is, in fact, greater, superior to any and all else. Right? And he is worth it. And so what we see throughout the book of Hebrews is he is coming back to this idea over and over and over again. And the way that he goes about this, right, the way that he encourages this is he really kind of takes two approaches. And if you were to read through, especially the first seven chapters, right, which would not be a bad idea if you have time in the next week or so, but you'll see that he really is kind of bouncing back and forth between these two thoughts, right? The first being, look at Jesus. See that he is greater. And we have these comparisons that he puts in front of us of Jesus compared to the prophets, to Moses, the priests, etc. And time and time and time again, as we will even look at a little more closely here in the next few minutes, the resounding answer is these other things can't compare. These other people can't compare to Jesus because he is greater. But then he also bounces to the idea of hold fast to Jesus, right? Because he is greater, look and see how great he is. So then, don't let yourself be led astray. Don't let yourself drift. Don't let yourself be taken wayward and off track and back to the things that you've already come up out of. Hold fast to Jesus. And so what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just kind of look at these thoughts and look at these ideas and see some of the places where those thoughts come from. I'm trying to put verses up on the screen that are in that, but as I already said, might look a little small. So I'll help us to see them if we can. So the first one for us, right, and this thought that Jesus is greater is he is greater in the way that he reveals God to his people. As the book of Hebrews begins, the author even acknowledges and reminds his listeners of how they got revelation from the Lord, right? How they heard from the Lord throughout the Old Testament, which was by the voice of the prophets. And the Lord would speak to and through the prophets in order to take his message to his people. But the author of Hebrews says, that's how the Lord spoke to our fathers, but in these last days, for us, he has spoken not through a mouthpiece, but he has spoken to us himself. He's spoken to us by his Son, the heir of all things, through whom he created the world, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by his word of power. right? The fact that, yes, in the past, the Lord did speak and would reveal himself to his people, but it was through these mediators, through these prophets, these imperfect images of the Lord. And now he says, look and see that we've heard directly from the voice of God himself. Not one who's been given authority, but the one who has all authority over us and over all creation. And so we see this encouragement, right, to see that Jesus is greater in his revelation, in the way that he shows who God is and what God is like. We also see that he's greater, secondly, in the way that he leads God's people, right? So this is out of Hebrews chapter 3, where the author is talking about Moses, right? And if you are a first century Jewish person and you are thinking about like your Mount Rushmore, right, of you know, Israel's leaders throughout their entire history, a clear, unanimous person on that list would be Moses, right? You might have some others, but no question, no debating, Moses, the guy who led them up out of slavery in Egypt, led them to the promised land, right? Their deliverer. Any Prince of Egypt fans, right? He is the one who has brought them to the promised land. And we see this discussion now in the book of Hebrews where the author is saying, hey, look at Moses, right? Think about how great he was, right? He was this faithful servant in God's house who did exactly what God asked him to do, mostly. But then we think about Jesus, and he's not just a servant in the house. No, he is, again, the son who is over the house, right? He hasn't just received this authority, you know, by proxy and by, you know, being entrusted with it. No, he's the one who owns the authority. He's the one who actually has a say and actually has a voice. And so he says, look and see that in the one we are following after, the one who we are listening to, our head that we are following, right? Like, he is greater than anyone that the Israelites have ever had in history. And he brings this point to its culmination in the thought of how Jesus brings us to God, right? And the way that he brings the people of God back to himself. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we have this statement, right? Of, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right, and this is the point that hopefully we were seeing in the book that I read for us, right? But this thought and this idea that Jesus, as our high priest, right, he is able to fully understand what it is like to walk through this world and to walk through this life because he became a person like us. Like, he took on flesh, got a body, and lived in this world. And because of that, he can, in his own words, sympathize with our weakness because he's been tempted, right? I would even say that there's an argument to be made that the weight of temptation that Jesus felt was probably even greater than we would understand, right? Because he never gave in. He never succumbed to the temptation that he was experiencing and the weight and the pressure that he was under. But he continued to endure faithfully to the end. And so then, for God's people, we can look to Jesus with full confidence that he knows and he understands. And he knows what it's like to live in this world, to walk through the pain and suffering and hardship and just mess that this world throws at us. Because he walked through it himself. But then even more so, and this is where we left off in the spring, looking at chapter 7, when we compare Jesus to the priests of the Old Testament, and we think about how they led the people and how they offered sacrifices and represented the people before the Lord, The author of Hebrews makes it clear, even here, that they can't compare to Jesus. Namely, as we see in this verse, because, well, they couldn't continue on in office. They would die. We also see because of their own sinfulness, right? They would have to offer sacrifices for themselves in addition to the fact that they weren't permanent priests. But Jesus, he never offered sacrifices for his own sin because he was without sin. And as we see in here, right, he holds his priesthood forever. Meaning, at any point in time, whenever we find ourselves, wherever we find ourselves, when we run to the Father, when we approach him, we know exactly who we're going to find. It is this one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But it's also this one who is perfect and blameless and is always interceding for us. That is who our high priest is. And so we see clearly, right, that over and over and over and over again, there's even more passages that we could have looked at or talked about this morning. Jesus is the greatest. Really profound stuff, I know, right? There's no one who can compare to him. But the author of Hebrews doesn't just leave that in head knowledge, right? Of look at him, see how great he is, woohoo, right? No, he says, because of that, we have to hold fast to him, right? Because of how great he is, because of how awesome he is, because he is superior to everything else that this world has to offer, we have to hold tight to him. We can't let ourselves be led astray. And that's even where he begins early on in the book, right? So coming out of that section, like we mentioned earlier in the first chapter of hearing from Jesus and hearing directly from the word of the Lord, the author says in chapter 2, therefore, we can't drift away, right? We can't allow ourselves to be like ships who aren't anchored to the shore and are just floating waywardly out to sea. That can't be us. No, we have to protect ourselves against that because of even the fact that the message we have received is that much greater. It's all the more important that we don't allow ourselves to drift from it. But also, he says, don't let yourselves be hardened against this message. And this is back in the context of that conversation about Moses and also Joshua. And if we were to sit and think and rack our brains for our Old Testament history knowledge, we might remember that the Israelites, they didn't do a great job of listening to, you know, this great leader that was Moses. In fact, they did a pretty awful job, and they hardened their hearts against what he said to them, and they didn't listen to him, and they didn't listen to what the Lord was trying to say to them. And as a result, they were left out in the wilderness. And though that first generation was unable to enter the promised land. And the point that the author of Hebrews makes in chapter 3 is, if that is what happened to them in their hardening of their hearts with this lesser message as they were being led by lesser people, how much more important is it for us that we don't allow ourselves to harden our hearts against a message that is far greater from a far better mouthpiece and mouth itself? And so this is where this encouragement comes in Hebrews 3, right? To take care, right? Not to allow ourselves to harden our hearts, but also to look out for our brothers and sisters, right? To encourage one another as long as it is called today, that we wouldn't be led astray, that we wouldn't turn aside from this message, but that we would hold fast to our confidence firm to the end. And then the last thought being that we need to anchor ourselves to him, right? The fact that when we look to Christ, we know we have a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, holding us, keeping us from drifting away. And it's the hope of Jesus that we know that when we approach the Father, he is there holding back the curtain so that we can run into the arms of the Father. That's where our hope is. It's not in ourselves. It's not in anything this world has to offer, but it is in him and what he has done and what he is doing. And so because of that, right, I think the point of what we have seen so far is this. We need to anchor ourselves to Jesus because he is greater and because he is worth it. And so that's where we've been in Hebrews, and that's where we will pick up in chapter 8 next week. But for us this morning, right, what does all of this matter? What does all this mean, right? And I think if we were to try to apply what we've seen so far in Hebrews, there's a few things for us, which would first be, don't look away, right? Don't allow ourselves to be led astray. And I know, you know, we're not living in the first century, you know, Roman world as Jewish Christians on the, you know, living in fear of persecution. That's not our life, right? But we live in a world full of distractions. We live in a world full of temptations, right? We all have a past and a history that is calling out to us and trying to draw us back into the life that we left behind. And I think that the author of Hebrews would meet us in that place and say, it's not worth it. Don't go back there. You've already done you've come out of that place. Don't allow yourself to be fooled and drawn back into it. No. Don't look away from him. Don't waver. Instead, look to Jesus. Cast your gaze up. Lift your head. Look up. See him. See that he is on the throne, that he is at the right hand of the Father. That he is there in the presence of the sovereign God of all creation, and he is pleading your case. That he is holding the curtain back so that you can run unashamed into his arms, and he will catch you. It was at about this moment in time in the first service that I heard my own daughter start to cry, and I shared this story of, you know, we recently, she's 14 months as of a couple of days ago, and she has started to walk, and by walk, I mean run, and I don't know if this is right or wrong, but she is now walking. So what we did to help her learn how to walk was we would like sit, my wife and I, across from each other, and we would put her on her feet and face her towards the other one and just let her kind of stumble and then like fall into us, right? And we'd pick her up and we'd turn around and she'd go back, and we'd do that for as long as she'd let us do that. And as we would do that, the thought being, right, of this just, man, like, you are completely trusting that I'm going to catch you right now, right? Like, you've got no other game plan, right? Like, if I'm not paying attention, if I'm not watching you as you're stumbling forward, like, you're just face planting right on the ground. And there's nothing there else for you, right? And I think that the author of Hebrews would say that's exactly how we're to be with the Father. That we are, even if it's just stumbling forward, I've got no other place to go, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to catch me. That he is there and his arms are open and he is waiting for us. And as all we have to do is just go to him and he will catch us and he will wrap us up in whatever it is that we're coming up out of. And he will always be there every single time, wherever we're coming from, whatever we've come up out of. Because he gets it. But I think what the author of Hebrews would also say, maybe an and, is that this isn't just for us. This isn't just encouragement for our own hearts, but that this is for the people that God has placed around us. Right? That we, as we heard last week, if you were with us, right? Kyle had us in Acts 11. And one of the big thoughts coming up out of that was that we have been placed here in this place at this time on purpose, right? That the people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, it's not random, right? But that there is an intentional reason that we are here. And so we need to make the most of the opportunities that God has given to us. And so I think in light of this, right, to the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have around us, as we just saw in chapter 3, right, to encourage one another, to keep running this race together faithfully, not allowing one another to turn aside or turn astray. But then also acknowledging and knowing that for the world around us, like, this isn't just good news for our own hearts, this is the news that the world needs, right? That Jesus is there welcoming us in, bringing us and restoring us back to the Father with open arms. And so as we go this week, what I would say for us, right, just as one last kind of throw out there, we must anchor ourselves to Jesus. Right? He is greater. There is nothing that this world could offer. There is nothing that we are tempted with that can even compare with his goodness and his glory. And he is worth it. He is worth giving our lives to just falling into his arms. And there's nothing that compares to the grace and love and mercy that we find when that's what we do. So I'm going to pray for us, and Carissa and those are going to come up, and we'll keep on. Lord God, I thank you for today. And I thank you, Jesus, for what you're even doing in this very moment, which is you are meeting us in this place. You are pleading our case before the Father. And you are welcoming us into your presence with open arms. Lord, I ask that this morning we would just run to you and see that you are in fact greater than anything this world could offer. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.